Hey everyone, welcome to Reveal. My name is Marty. I'm one of the pastors at Reveal, and I'm glad that you are here with us on the last Sunday of June. June wasn't much better than May, and May wasn't much better than April, but July is my birthday month, so I fully expect God to rain down blessings on me, and you will catch the benefits of it. I'm glad that you're here. Hey, I know everyone's wondering when we are going to open. I have a date in mind, but I'm not saying anything yet. I'm kind of watching, seeing what's going to happen. I will let you know soon, though. So just be patient, just for a little bit longer. If you're new with us, do me a favor, shoot me an email at marty@revealvineyard.com. I'd love to send you some information about the church. If you are on the reveal.online.church platform, you can click the box up in the upper right that says connect, and you can give us some information, and we will get you some information in return. Well, we are on week number 3 of our series called Option 3. When given the choice between 1 and 2, choose option 3. I've told you that this series, it's kind of been birthed out of a heavy heart. Culture is pitting us against one another and insisting that there are only 2 options, and we are being pressed to extremes, to choose one side or the other, and the dividing line of hostility has been drawn. And so everyone wants to know, are you for us or are you for them? Are you in our camp? Are you in their camp? Are you with our ideology or their ideology? Are you part of our political party or their political party? Are you with our news feed or their news feed? Are you for us or are you for them? Hey, and if you're for them, then you have been identified as the enemy, and we are locked and loaded, and we are ready to belittle and ridicule and question your intelligence and question your patriotism and even question your faith in Jesus. Man, my heart has just been heavy the last month or so as everyone is just attacking everyone. And so option 3 is kind of this hope that we can choose a different option. We can land on the side of righteousness, land on the side of God who calls us to himself. Forget about option 1, forget about option 2. Let's land on the side of God. Culture insists there are only 2 options. And in doing so, it promotes this idea of a zero-sum game, meaning that if I take 3 steps forward, you have to take 3 steps back, because we do not believe that we can walk forward together. Zero-sum game, it means that my victory is proportionate to your defeat. The more I win, the more you must lose. Zero-sum game, it means that collectively, together, the sum total of who we are, we're no better than when we started, because one went up and one went down, and collectively we've accomplished nothing. Because we have this fear in us that if one group moves forward, that my group then must move back. We have this fear in us that if their side gains favor or achieves justice, then consciously or subconsciously, we believe or we fear that it means that my side will lose justice or lose favor. It's a zero-sum game, and culture has pitted us against one another, and we are tearing each other apart. Culture pits us against one another. So what do we do as humans? We do what all humans do when we're in competition. We recruit people to our side that will give us the best opportunity to win, which typically means that we gather people who are like us, those who think like us, look like us, believe like us, behave like us. We surround ourselves with star-belly sneeches. Right? The star-belly sneeches have bellies with stars. The plain-belly sneeches have none upon theirs. We group ourselves into this in-group and to this out-group. We gather to ourselves whatever is familiar, whatever is comfortable, whatever we identify with, that becomes our in-group. We understand our in-group because we know how they think, we know how they dress, we know how they'll react and how they'll respond. We share common experiences. We know our in-group because we are our in-group. And our out-group is anyone who is not in our in-group. And we don't understand our out-group because we are not in our out-group. And so we do not understand their thinking. We do not share life experience with them. And so it is easy for us then to devalue their opinions or to dismiss their struggle. Because all we have done is we've surrounded ourselves or we've lived on beaches with star-belly sneeches. And so all we know is the thinking of star-belly sneeches. When we've been part of an in-group for long enough, we develop an in-group bias towards sneeches like us. And listen, because they had stars, all the star-belly sneeches, they would brag, we're the best kind of sneeches on the beaches. Does this sound a little bit familiar? It's us versus them. It's option one or option two. Are you with us or are you against us? The dividing line has been clearly drawn. I mean, think about this. It is 2020. We have split the atom. We have put a man on the moon. We've mapped the human genome. We've cloned a sheep. We've apparently fought off murder hornets because I don't hear about them anymore, so I'm assuming we beat them. And yet, here it is, 2020, and we are still dividing ourselves over such foolish things as skin tone or politics or what side of the border you were born on or economics or education. There is something in the human condition that causes us to want to separate from the rest of humanity. We divide ourselves, star-belly sneeches, bellies with stars, plain-belly sneeches with none upon theirs. So with a snoot in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. We'll have nothing to do with the plain belly sort. Then one day, it seems, while the plain belly sneeches were moping and doping alone on the beaches, just sitting there wishing that their bellies had stars, a stranger zipped up in the strangest of cars. My friends, he announced in a voice clear and keen, my name is Sylvester McMonkey McBean. Hey, if you know the story, you know that McBean is actually the real enemy of the sneeches. He's the real villain. He delights in exploiting the sneeches' lack of trust in one another. And he has a heart of war and an agenda of division. McBean, he perpetuates and manipulates their time and their energy and their money, putting them in this zero-sum game to see who's in and who is out. They, in fact, were being played. Listen, church, we are being played. We're being played by a spiritual enemy, but our spiritual enemy's name is not McBean, it's McSatan. I know, but you'll never forget it, right? And McSatan spoon feeds us his recipe of conflict and his recipe of discord and hate, and we can't eat it up fast enough. He spoon feeds us anything that makes us feel superior, and we eat it up. We have this golden retriever. His name is Gatsby, by far the best dog that we've ever known. He is Gatsby the Great. Best dog that we have ever owned. But Gatsby has this thing, like most retrievers have. If it comes out of your hand, Gatsby will eat it first and then decide if it was food later. And so he will often eat something without stopping to think whether or not what he is eating is actually good for him. And this should sound a little bit familiar to us. See, because we have another enemy. See, our first enemy is McSatan, but he's not the only enemy. There's another enemy called McMedia. It's McCNN, and it's McFox. Ooh, I'm an equal opportunity offender. And McMedia pushes the narrative that divides us. They push a narrative of division, and if it comes from McMedia's hand, we will eat first and then decide if it was good for us later. And if you're sure, if I'm already in this deep, I may as well keep going. If you're sure that your version of McMedia doesn't add to the division, it might just be because your beaches are populated with only star-belly sneeches, and you've developed an in-group bias. And so you think naturally that my opinion is right, my McMedia is right, when in reality there's a whole nother opinion that's going on out there in the world and we're being torn apart. Onto the segregated beaches of Sneetchville steps McJesus. I know. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I'm trying to build something that you will never forget. And Jesus is the leader of his McChurch. And he invites his church onto the beaches of Sneeches to become a unifying voice of love and a unifying voice of honor and a unifying voice of respect. This is the invitation that Jesus is giving to his church, to step onto the beaches of humanity and begin to call for love, honor, and respect, because we contain within us the gospel message of reconciliation. First with reconciliation with God, but then also reconciliation with one another. The message of reconciliation, however, will never be heard unless we who are the church step away from option one and step away from option two and can land firmly on option three. And option three is that we choose to honor the God image in every individual, because we have all been created in the image of God. And because we honor the image of God in every Sneech, it affects how we treat every Sneech on the beach. Like how I pulled that one off? You know what this looks like today. We are ruthless towards one another. We have denied ourselves of the God image within each individual. And we have turned on one another. Our God image, we said last week, we said that our God image is a lover of people. We said that our God image is a protector of justice, that we are a voice. Whenever we see injustice, we call for justice, we call for righteousness. We said that our God image is an investor in people. See, Jesus is inviting his church to be the voice of healing and love and reconciliation. I believe that there is nothing like the local church when it is working right. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited. It comforts the grieving and it heals the broken in the context of community. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources for those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, the downtrodden, and the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addiction. It frees the oppressed. It offers belonging to the marginalized of this world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. That is what I believe, and I believe that Jesus is inviting his church onto the beaches of Sneeches to begin to bring healing to a land that is divided. That his church is a unifying voice of love and honor and respect, because we understand that all individuals have been created in the image of God. We possess the answer to strife and to division. Meaning that Jesus, look, politics doesn't cure this. Politics cannot cure the human condition. Meaning Jesus is not interested in the political flag I wave. As followers of Christ, and as kingdom-minded individuals, we carry the banner of Christ. We plant this flag of Jesus firmly into the soil of hate and into the soil of oppression and racism and discrimination. And we let that banner wave as a symbol of love and as a message of unity and as a beacon of hope. And that flag calls in all people. That flag calls in those whose voice has been silenced and those whose value have been diminished. Listen, I plant this flag as my declaration to say that I will not live another day communicating consciously or unconsciously, directly or indirectly, that if you want to be loved by me, you must first look a little bit more like me. See, the flag of Christ says, I embrace you, I love you, I honor you, because we have something in common. The honor of the image. It allows me to move out of my fortified trenches, because at a distance, my enemy looks like a monster, but face to face, I see him as my brother. I see him as my sister. If we want to be part of the healing process, if we are going to honor the image of God in all people, we need to understand that it's going to take hard work. Because everything in our fallen state is going to push us to be biased towards Sneeches who are like us. It's just what we do. The resting position of the human heart is to give preference to our in-group. The resting position of the human heart is to give discrimination towards our outgroup. The resting position of the human heart is oppression and division and caste systems and racism. I mean, think about this. The first mention of racism in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 9. The first mention of slavery, Genesis chapter 9. We didn't even make it into double digits. That's pretty sad. And we struggle with the same tendencies today. Listen, church, we have to get this moment right. The church, if we're going to be a voice of healing, we must recognize our blind spots and our propensity for in-group bias and out-group discrimination. We are no different than really the first century church who struggled with the same tendencies. Their entire culture was built and sustained on a hierarchy and oppression. In the first century, it was common to assign different values to different ethnicities. Foreigners and women and children were often seen as the property of the male head of home or a local ruler. Foreigners would often be employed in bonded labor. They were enslaved and prevented them from ever being free. Jews looked down upon uncircumcised Gentiles, and women could not worship freely with men, and a slave could not worship with those who were free, and this was culture. Hey, the Talmud has a prayer of blessing that says, "Thank you, God, for not making me a woman." That's true, right? That's second century, right? A little later, but that was the thinking. And that blessing is a little more involved. It's, "Thank you for not making me a slave. Thank you for not making me a woman. Thank you for not making me a Gentile." What is it? It's in-group bias. It's, "I'm better than they are, thank you, God," and we spiritualized it. And so it is into this culture that Scripture speaks something quite powerfully, and it draws this distinction between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this culture. Colossians 3:11. It says, "Here," meaning here, now, in this new kingdom is what is being said. Here, in this new kingdom, in this new culture, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Paul echoes the same thing in his letter to the church, the Galatian church, where he says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Listen, here, in this new kingdom, here in this new culture, we destroy any ideology that puts one person above another. Do you see it? This was the new culture that God was trying to get his new followers to understand. Every kingdom has a culture, and God is teaching us the culture of his kingdom. Ephesians 2:13-14. "But now in Christ Jesus," if you are in Christ Jesus, here is your culture. "You who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made two groups one," talking about the Gentiles and the Jews. Two groups one is to destroy the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. We can apply that to any type of division in the world today. This is our new culture. This is our new identity. And now we carry this kingdom culture into a worldly culture. Meaning we just don't stand back within the walls of the kingdom and say, "Well, it sucks to be you." We bring this kingdom ideology. We bring this kingdom truth. We bring our kingdom culture with us into a worldly culture that does not yet know the kingdom culture. This means that we who are kingdom people, we are the voice of justice. We are the voice of equality. On issues such as injustice, we call for an earthly system of government to more closely resemble the justice and equality found in the kingdom of God. The church has always done that. And at moments of time, moments in history, the church has gotten it beautifully right. If you want to see what culture looks like when the teachings of Jesus and the influence of the church has been removed, look at some of the cultures in the Middle East and how they function. But the church hasn't always gotten it right. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 6, Acts means the acts of the church. And we get all the way to chapter 6, and the church has a problem. right? The Holy Spirit falls and there is this giant revival that's taking place. And men and women are coming to Christ and they're growing with one another. And it says that people are being added to the church daily. And this is just so fantastic and we're living for one another. And all of a sudden, bam, Acts chapter 6, and there's a problem in the church. The problem in Acts 6 was that the widow Hebraic Jews were getting more resources than the Greek-speaking Hellenistic Jews, meaning they were of a Greek culture. And what was happening is that Jews were preferring Jews. Why? Because it's an in-group bias. Because the resting position of the human heart is to give preference to whoever is in our in-group. And so the Hebrew-speaking star-belly sneeches were giving preference to the Hebrew widows. And you know what we see? We see that all of the apostles come together to address this problem. Because what they were saying was, look, division of any sort, separation of any sort, oppression of any sort should not happen in this new kingdom culture. And so all of the disciples came together, all of the apostles came together to solve this issue. Listen, we have an opportunity to put the church on display, and by doing so, putting Jesus on display. We have an opportunity to put the gospel on display. Meaning that any ideology, any rhetoric, any policy that makes a brown man your enemy, it has to go. Any ideology that makes a black man your enemy is anti-Christ. Any philosophy that makes a white man or a woman or a homosexual or a Muslim or a Democrat or a Republican your enemy and creates division has to go. Listen, I don't have to agree with your political views. I don't even have to agree with your lifestyle, but that doesn't mean that you're my enemy. I will love you through it. Why? Because we're commanded to. This is what the kingdom culture is. This is what the kingdom culture does. We put the gospel on display. And what is the gospel? The gospel is love for everyone. For God so loved the world. That is the message. That is the good news. Look at Matthew 5. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? In other words, Jesus is saying, that's easy. Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your own people, meaning sneeches on beaches who have stars like you, if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Then notice it says, be perfect in your love. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, this is the challenge we've been given, to step into history for such a time as this. Do you remember the story of Lazarus? Jesus receives word that Lazarus has died, and then he delays a couple days, or he receives word that he's sick, and they ask him to come quickly because they want him to heal him. And then, oddly enough, Jesus delays in his journey, and really just kind of lets Lazarus die. And then he appears on the scene. He's been dead for a couple days now, and Jesus asks, where is the body? Take me to the body. And then two words jump off the page. John 11:35, Jesus wept. If you're looking to start a memory verse collection, this should be number one. Start off on a win. Jesus wept. I want us to notice something here. He paused in the middle of the tragedy. Jesus paused and allowed himself, this is important, allowed himself to experience the moment. He paused and allowed himself to feel the moment even before any other solution was ever given. This is important. We're going somewhere. Here's what love looks like for Christ-minded people. We need to pause to allow the suffering and the stories and the injustice of our brothers and sisters around us. We need to pause long enough to allow ourselves to feel their story and to feel their pain and to experience their tragedy. See, Ahmaud Arbery's death is not sad. Sad is what you feel when your Super Bowl, when your team loses the Super Bowl. The George Floyd's death is not sad. It is an injustice that stripped them of their humanity. It is an injustice that denied the God image within them. It's far beyond sad. And if all you come up with is sad, you may not have paused long enough to allow yourself to enter into their pain. And Jesus stops, and he allows himself to experience what is taking place. Because we who are kingdom culture people must pause and stand in solidarity with those who suffer in injustice. That means we do not hear of Ahmaud Arbery's death and respond with, well, he wasn't dressed like someone going out for a jog. We do not hear about a knee on the back of George Floyd's neck and respond with, sad, but have you seen his rap sheet? That is not what Christ-minded people do. That is not what people who are commanded to love one another do. We pause and allow ourselves to enter into their pain. We do not retreat back to our sneeches on the beaches where everyone agrees with my opinion because that is where I'm comfortable. Love requires us to pause and enter into the experience and allow it to mark us. This means that we must pause to mourn the loss of life. This means that we must pause to enter into the grief of Ahmaud Arbery's family. This means that we cry with George Floyd's family, that we grieve with Breonna Taylor's family. We pause and we mourn with the business owners who lost their livelihood because of violent looters. We take a moment and mourn with the police officers' families whose lives have been turned upside down. We have to begin to experience the emotions and the struggle that is taking place around us, or we will constantly dismiss their struggle. Jesus paused and allowed himself to feel, allowed himself to experience. We pause to allow the pain to come close to home. A time to pause and to feel the effects of racism or hatred or oppression or segregation. We pause because, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, an injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. We pause to recognize that there is injustice in this world. And an injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. An injustice to one is an injustice to all. Because there is no them. There is only us. Pause, love, experience. Listen, pie charts and graphs and social media memes are not going to get us out of this. Stop. What's going to get us out of this is we're going to have to love our way out of this. We're going to have to honor our way out of this. We're going to have to experience our way out of this. And until we are ready to cross the beaches from our sneeches with stars on our belly to those without, we will never solve this problem. We will never overcome this sin. Because the resting condition of the human heart is to put me against you and you against me. We must allow the culture of the kingdom to move us and to stir us and to transform us into what we have not yet been, and allow ourselves to pause and to feel. You see, watching the police lock arms with peaceful protesters, it was a powerful statement. It was a statement of honor. It was a statement of saying we're looking for common ground. It was a statement of saying that we too want better for our communities. It was a statement that we want love to prevail among us. It was let us enter into your experience. Can you do it? We can't do it when we're so wrapped up in our in-group. We can't do it When we're constantly pointing the finger. We can only do it when we decide to allow the Holy Spirit to birth love in us that moves beyond ourselves and focuses upon others. Let me leave you with this. How do people who are not like you experience you? Think about that. I'm not asking what you think of them or what you believe they believe. Not thinking what you think they believe about you. How do people who are not like you experience you? And Jesus told us quite clearly how people who are not like us should experience us. And he says this in John 13, a new command I give to you. Say, just love one another. Jesus reduced all of life down to this command. Would you just experience this and love one another? And then he says, and in case you don't know what that looks like, he defines it for us, as I have loved you. He says, look, here it is. You want to know what's going to solve this problem that we have right now? It's not pie charts, it's not graphs, it's not social media. It is that you would step into this command and love one another as I have loved you. And then the results of that, by this, everyone, who is everyone? Everyone. Every snitch on the beach will know that you are my disciples. How? If you love one another. If you love one another. I'm so weary at the lack of love and honor that's in our culture right now. We are not putting the gospel on display right now. But we have an opportunity to step into, think about that. I believe we are living through history right now. This moment will mark the rest of history, and we have been invited in as the church to leave our mark on history for such a time as this. It's quite remarkable. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I'm going to go all the way in on this one. This means that if there is something in my culture that gets in the way of me loving you or you receiving my love, then that part of my culture needs to be placed on pause or may need to be retired. Because love is paramount, because love is supreme, if there's something in my culture that is causing you not to receive love, or if there's something in my culture that is not allowing me to love you as you deserve, then that part of my culture needs to be paused or possibly retired. Because Jesus said that you must love one another as I have loved you. And it leads to this, Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry the burdens of your brothers and sisters. See, when I choose to carry your burdens, I will understand your story. When you choose to carry my burdens, when you choose to step in to my experience, when you choose to pause and to understand me, you will better understand my life. Carry each other's burdens. When I carry your burdens, when you carry my burdens, we find common ground even if we do not share a common experience or a common culture. Because I'm living with you. You're living with me. We're doing life together, but we do not carry one another's burdens if we do not take the time to pause and to feel and to experience. But hey, if I do not carry your burdens, if I do not pause, if I do not experience what you experience to the best of my ability, then I will discount everything that does not fit perfectly into my flawed worldview. Because I've never stepped towards you, and I've never allowed myself to feel, because I don't know you. And ultimately, what I'm saying is I'm choosing not to know you, because I'd rather spend my time with all the other star-belly sneeches on the beaches. Church, this is our opportunity. And so I'm asking that you would evaluate yourself the last month. How much discord have you caused? How much unity have you called for? How many times did you pause and allow yourself to experience? How many times have you just sat and waited instead of responding? How many times did you listen instead of speak? Listen, if you are not overwhelmingly on the side of love and on the side of honor and on the side of unity, we're doing something wrong. Look, I know this isn't a popular series right now. I've gotten a little heat for it. But I also want you to know that I counted the cost long before I even started writing anything. This is our moment. I can't speak for the rest of the church worldwide, the rest of the church in America, but I can speak for this church. We need to step into the moment. We need to be those who are gathering people in unity and love and honor and respect. We need to be those who are responding with love, honor, respect on social media and in chats and in face-to-face. We need to bust out of our in-group and step over to an out-group. We need to experience the story of those that we do not understand. And we carry each other's burdens. And we will carry our way out of this. We will love our way out of this. Pray with me, Lord. You know my heart is heavy. You know at times it has been angry. At times it has been confused. At times my voice has been silenced when I just have no idea what to say because I'm dumbfounded. And I know there's so many of us who are in the same position, the same situation. We keep asking, we keep wondering, what is happening in all of this? But today, let us plant our flag, the flag of Jesus, into a soil of hate, into a soil of despair, into a soil of separation, and let it wave as a banner of peace and love and harmony and acceptance, and let it wave. Let it call in those whose voice who has been silenced. Let us plant our flag, and let us display the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us love, not just those who are in our in-group. Let us love everyone. And let us pause. And let us no longer allow our enemy to play us by pitting us against one another. For if you love the world, then we must love the world. And there's really no other way around it. So I'm praying right now. Some of you, you need to just kind of take a moment and you need to breathe in the Holy Spirit because I feel your angst. Holy Spirit, set our hearts right and recenter us on the things of God. We plant this flag as a declaration to say that we will no longer live in such a way that communicates if you want to be loved by us, you must become more like us. We will be sowers of love and sowers of the good kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. We'll have a couple more weeks of this series. I know it's a heavy one, but I honestly believe there is a history-making moment that is taking place, and the church needs to be on the leading edge of that opportunity. God bless you.